start in Nephi chapter 12. 12 are given the authority to baptize and to, as it says in verse 1, to be ministers and to be servants. Now understand that means that they're a minister, they're to teach them. That's what leaders of churches are supposed to do, if you want to call them leaders. They're not even leaders either, they're servants. The Lord always calls them servants. And how do they serve? They teach other people how to come unto Christ. They teach them how to perfect themselves and grow. But they don't teach them of saying that they know. They teach them because they are a servant of not only Christ, but a servant of you. And that's how they're able to do that. They don't view themselves as leaders who take authority over others. It's never been the way, and that's not what that's just not the way the Lord's works. It then says in verse 1 again that it said that after you have been baptized, the Lord says, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And we have to ask, what is that again? And what that is, or what that means, is that he will give you a desire for him, and the desire to come unto him will burn in your heart. You'll feel a steadfastness and a firmness in your desire to do whatever you can to get back to him. And this is the thing that you are to feel after you're baptized. You're then to after you have made the commitment, the true commitment that you want to follow him in baptism, after that, then he will bring himself to you and the Holy Ghost, and he'll give you the Holy Ghost to be your guide. But first, he will come to your heart, because your heart is drawn out to him. He will come to your heart, and he will manifest his love and the kingdom of God unto your heart, which will give you a firmness and a steadfastness to desire that. And then, if you receive this, it's up to you to receive it. And that's all. But it's just through your desires. Then he will also give you the Holy Ghost to be your guide in what you need to do to then make it back to him. In the second verse, it tells us that to be baptized is not a mental thing. It's not something that, I can see that this is good, I should be baptized. It requires humility. It requires a desire to bow down before Christ and humble yourself. When you say humble yourself again, we're talking about being submissive and desiring to serve the Lord. And it has the understanding that you have recognized that you have made a mess of your life. You can't do anything with it. You've sinned, which has messed up yourself. And you need the Lord, and you want to have these sins taken off. You want to progress and do what he says. You will do whatever he wants. This is, again, is the feelings of humble. But he wants you to be humble. You must humble yourself before you baptize. Why? Because you're saying that you'll serve him. This is not just some arbitrary covenant or contract that you're making with him. You're making it because you desire it. So you have said, yes, I want to do that. It's not something that someone else, as we do today, compels you to do. It's what you desire in your heart. You humble yourself for him. You recognize you need him. You want him. You want to make a covenant to follow him because you know that he will perfect you, that he can overcome your sins. This is what you want. And it is wrong to enter into baptism again based on the compellings of some spirit of some missionary who or church who has told you that you must do this to go to heaven. You need baptism, but you must take it of your own free will and your own desires. And then before entering into it, you must have developed the character or to your personal character, meaning your humility, to that point that you're actually desirous of it. He then goes on to describe the traits of uh, of his followers, or the people who follow him. And you'll notice that all of these traits are the things that make people humble. And that is the trait, they don't care if the world dominates over them or whatever else is going on in the world. Their eye and their desire is to the Lord, and they want to be to the Lord. In a lot of cases, these are things that the Lord has done to them just to prepare them. Meaning they haven't humbled themselves completely before the Lord yet, and so this is to help them. But as they begin to realize that this has been an aid to them, and this is actually helping them on their path to the Lord, and which is to the to eternal life, then they will indeed be thankful for it. But again, he is describing things that humble people. In verses 10 through 12, that's where he repeats that the major humbling that you'll receive is persecution. So therefore, if you are a true follower of his, you can expect to be persecuted. You will be persecuted. It is throughout the Book of Mormon. He emphasizes it here. Notice this is the major thing that he emphasizes as being a follower of his. He then says in verse 13 that you are the salt. And what is your savor? He talks about your savor. What is that savor? It's your humility before Christ. Because as you humble yourself before him, then you are a light. You are showing others what they need to do to go to Christ. And that's where the value is. You're the savor. This is what you have, the joy and the happiness you feel from following Christ, that is that others can see that. And so, yeah, but what is that? That was caused by your humbling yourself before the Lord. And as you do that, then you receive his light and in his joy and his happiness, and that comes through you, and others can feel it, and that is we call it a savor, a flavor, whatever you want, that's tasted by others then through you. But if you do not humble yourself, again, that's why we're saying the humbling is that savor. If you do not humble yourself before Christ, you cannot receive then from Christ, and his light and his goodness and his love does not come through you, so there's no flavor, no savor to be passed on to anyone else. Then if you then it's just not the aspect of humbling, it's that then when you humble yourself before him too, he then gives you works to do. He tells you to do things, and as you do, you humbly do what he says, not what other men say, or not stop doing it because people laugh at you or on any of the other things listed here, or persecute you in any way. If you keep doing that, then again, your works are his works, and so his works are a light or a manifestation of him to others. Again, you have therefore been a conduit for his light to others. And again, normally this will not come out in some big display. That's what he tells us. It's not some big display. It'll come very softly to a few of these people's hearts, and some might want to recognize it at the time. Later they will say, yes, that was a light to them. I could see where that person was going, and I want to go there. And they could see where you were going, and they could see Christ through you, and they did then decide they want to go there. But it has to be absolutely based on you doing his work, his will, and then they can see it. In verse 18, he says that he does not destroy the law of Moses. He has fulfilled it, which means that the law of Moses has been a disciplining or a preparing to receive or follow the Savior's law. And then he gives his law, and what is it? It just simply says to make the law of Moses part of your heart. Don't make it just an action. We want to make it part of your heart. Develop the character that you do not even desire to commit sin. Now, many of us mentally will say, "Gee, I don't want to steal, but I keep something makes me keep stealing." For instance. Well, that's not meaning when I say steal, I mean you desire the possession of others, you envy someone else's possessions or so forth. Well, obviously we can mentally say, no, we don't, we know this is not good. What he's saying when it says desire, it's mean in your heart again, that that doesn't even cross your mind that you'd want to steal. I would not take something that belonged to another person. Well, that belonged to them. And I'm happy that they're getting joy out of using that piece of property or something. You see, that is the heart. So he wants you to develop the heart. And the positive side of that is that you love the Lord and your fellow beings such that you would never consider taking advantage of them. You'd never want to use them. You'd never want to dominate them. You'd never want to do anything to hurt them. And it meaning it like it's when you love someone that is close to you. You think about sacrificing for them and taking care of them, not just physically, not giving them things, but also emotionally. You try and support them and comfort them. When you think of all men in that way, that's what he's talking about doing. Do you think of all men in that way? That's what you're trying to develop. You're trying to develop the heart and character of Christ. And therefore that's why he finishes it in verse 48 by saying, all he's really said is that ye should be perfect even as I or your Father who is in heaven is perfect. He wants you by following him to become perfect. But again, notice that key is you must follow him and turn yourself over to him as a little child. You've got to humble yourself before him. You've got to recognize you cannot do this yourself. A child does not know what is best for themselves. And so it means that Christ will prepare. If you turn yourself as a child, he will prepare the experiences that you need to develop yourself, but you must trust him, meaning that you must do as the Spirit directs, irrespective of what you're going to see, meaning it's not going to make sense to you, it means you're going to get persecuted for it, people are going to laugh, all sorts of other things are going to come your way to teach you to try and persuade you not to continue in the path you're going in. And that again is why you must go down in the depths of humility. Meaning no matter what other people say, no matter what fun they make of you, you see that the only thing that there is to develop you is going under Christ. I do feel so impressed to show that when he was talking about his doctrine said to repent. That was not his doctrine, meaning repent and baptize and come unto him as a little child. But notice that the point of all that is it's talking about you. His doctrine is not you going out and doing all this great missionary work for others, and you going out there and creating a big church, and you going out there and being a great government leader or anything. It's none of these other things that you do outwardly. His doctrine is the perfection of you, and that's what he's been talking about in this chapter. And I feel it's important to point out, if you do not do that, then who are you following? You're following other men, or you're following the promptings of the Satan. And even when you think, well, I'm doing well, one of the great diversions of Satan is he'll work on a characteristic you already have. Take some character that you have a strength in, and he'll act like he's always working on that. So then pretty soon you're displaying to everybody else your wonderful strength in this, and that then becomes pride. The Lord works on your weaknesses, and that's why people can point their finger at you. But we all want to hide our weaknesses. So again, you have to humble yourself to go to the Lord, because he exposes and strengthens your weaknesses.